If as a believer you refuse to forgive another person, the Lord, number one, assumes that you are sinning, obviously. The Lord is, number two, very upset with you. Number three, the Lord is going to discipline you. And the way that he disciplines you is he locks you up in the prison of unforgiveness. It says, the third thing there, it says, be kind, be tenderhearted, and then thirdly, forgiving. And it isn't the word forgiving, even though we should be forgiving. It's the word be gracious. And that's why when the kids were assigning out the word graciousness, I want you to remember that this morning. The Lord doesn't call us just to forgive. He calls us to be gracious to one another because look what he has done for us. It says in my text that he forgave us. But in the original, it's we need to be gracious to others because God has been gracious to us. All right, look at verse 20. I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 20 to the end of the chapter of Ephesians. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Here's what Jesus taught us. Even though we never walked with him, this is what he teaches us through the word, through the gospels. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, the old person, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, the new person, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, here are the specifics of that. Putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed until or for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and in its place be kind to one another, tender-hearted, gracious to one another, even as God in Christ has been gracious to you. Or I'll read it as my text reads, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you that when our hearts are troubled, that you do whisper peace to us. We know, Lord, that you have forgiven us and that your forgiveness has gone so much further than just removing the debt. But in its place, you have offered to us things we do not deserve, a life we could not earn, joys that we would have never understood had it not been for our Savior Christ. And so we thank you for your grace. I pray that this morning each one of us would reflect on the grace that you have given to us, and then we would compare that grace with the grace that we show others. And then first of all, realize we do come up far short. But then secondly, give us the courage, give us the stamina, give us the ability to begin to show to others the kind of graciousness that you, Father, that you, Christ, that you, Holy Spirit, have given and demonstrated and have shared with us. I pray, Lord, if there is one here today who has not trusted in Jesus, that they do not know this peace and this grace, they do not understand and have not experienced your love. Pray that you would challenge them and speak to them and that they would understand what Jesus had done for them, has done, and is doing. That they would trust him for their personal salvation and know that peace too. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we begin looking at this chapter, I just want to mention to you that really this chapter is all one unit. It all goes together. It shouldn't be separated out per se. And so I'm going to give you four questions to help to get our hearts and our minds back into this book a little bit. Paul asked the question like this. He says, have you learned Christ? Or you have not so learned Christ? And if you remember what that means, it doesn't mean to learn something about him. It means to follow him and learn from him as an athlete we learned would follow a coach, like John Wooden when he coached his team. He taught them a lot more than just about the sport. He taught them about life. And so when we follow Christ, when we learn from Christ, we learn him so well that we know what he would do, and because we know what he would do, then we could do the same thing. The question, second question that we should ask comes in verse 1, where we learn that we have an obligation, one of the few obligations that the Bible spells out. It calls us to do this, do this, do this. You ought to do this because you've been given so many good things by God. But this is an obligation that he gives to us, that we would walk worthy of the grace of Christ. The third question is, are you seeking the unity that Christ purchased? That came from the first few verses of the chapter, where he tells us that unity is not something we manufacture. It's something that Christ has already accomplished. There is a unity purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ in this church. And because that unity exists, then we need to seek to enjoy the unity that he purchased for us. Question number 4, are you moving forward towards the one goal that Christ has for you? And I thought it would sure be fun to quiz the crowd. What is the one goal that the Bible says that Christ has for you? I'll give you 3 verses that tell us that goal in 3 different ways. Here's the first one of the 3. He says in verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, a perfect man. And then I asked the question, how mature, how perfect, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Just as in our house we have a board with a number of little initials and a date, and it's next to a ruler so we can see how tall we're becoming. He's saying, I want each one of you to back your back up to a door frame, if you will, and measure yourself up, not against one another, to see who's the most spiritual or who is the most knowledgeable or who comes to church the most or who gives the most money, who teaches the most or leads the most people to Christ. The measure of our spiritual maturity is, are we like the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the goal. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated for one purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And if you never get anything else that I've said in a long time, this is probably the heart of it for me in many ways. The Lord wants us to be like his Son Christ. And that's all that he did for us. Everything he did for us, he did for that reason, that we would be like Jesus. One more verse that will define it again. Paul says in Colossians, him we preach. This is Christ. What do? Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, every person, if you will, perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so he works very hard that each one would be like Christ. And that brought us to the wardrobe. If we are to look like Christ and be like Christ, then we need to take off some old things, some old clothes, and put on some new clothes. He said to put off these things and put on those things. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Between the putting off and between the putting on is something that happens on the inside. This is not something that we do to ourselves. We have to allow ourselves, this is a passive verb, allow yourself to be transformed by God so that you can begin the process of taking off those dirty clothes and putting on the good clothes of Christianity. And with that, he gives us examples. And I just want to review them for you briefly before we talk about the last one. Here are some examples that he said. The first of 5 is put off lying and put on truth. And we need to think about all aspects of our life and make sure that we are honest and we have integrity. That is so important. And the reason. Remember, each one has a put off and a put on and a reason. The reason we need to stop lying to one another is because we belong together. that there is a unity which Christ purchased, and we need to be sure that we're honest with those people that, you know, you may think, well, I'm here because I chose this church and I chose this town, but you're really here because the Lord brought you here, because He had a plan and He wanted us to be a part of this movement together. Second piece of clothing that we're to put off, there's the reason, the second piece of clothing we're to put off is stealing. And as we put off stealing, we're to put on generosity. Do you remember the reason? The Lord has given you some things for a reason. He's given your resources to bless others in need. That's the second thing to put off. Oh, and by the way, if you're thinking, well, one day I might be by a fireside or I might be talking to the youth group and I might need a quick devotional, this would be pretty good for you just to write in the margin of your notes or on the white pages, five things that the Lord wants us to change in our lives. Put off selfish anger and put on passion or reconciliation. Do you remember that we said about anger, that anger is appropriate? God has called us to have an appropriate kind of anger, and that anger is a kind that seeks reconciliation. Many of us never say the things that we need to say to one another, but what we're not to do is maintain and hold that anger long term. And the reason why anger must be put off and reconciliation must be found is because if you stay angry, if you allow anger to work in your heart and in your life, you're opening the door for the devil to have a place in your life. He would control you. Put off stealing again and put on generosity. And the reason, because the Lord has given you resources. And then last Sunday we looked at this one, put off harsh speech and put on helpful speech, because harsh speech gives this. Now, I didn't say this very much last week, and I always quiz my family to see if they got it. I figure if they didn't get it, then I need to go back and say it one more time. Why is it so important for us to learn to talk to one another as we should and not gossip? Harsh speech grieves the Spirit of God, and it stifles His work in the church. For me, that's the worst of all of them. You mean by gossiping, by sharing those tidbits, by slandering one another, I can quench the Spirit's work? That is exactly what He's saying, and that's what we need to really think about. Harmful speech is not only harmful to the individual injured, but it pains the heart of God. There aren't too many things in the Scripture that the Bible says actually pains God. But when He sees His children speaking evil of one another, that is one of the things that brings pain to the heart of God. It directly opposes His ministry of comfort. Holy Spirit, what's His name? The Paraclete, the Comforter. And so here He is, He's walking around and He's trying to comfort us and encourage us, and then He looks at what we're doing. We're walking around and we're injuring people and hurting one another and harming them. And so we can actually be going directly against the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church. God hates disunity being fomented by His children, and that's one of the six of the seven things that He says. So for this morning, if you're in your text, I'd like to read these verses again, verses 31 and 32 as we go to it. He says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And I would like to stop and even pray one more time as we start this together. Father, it is so important that we learn from the text to be like Jesus. And that becoming like Jesus is not just an ethereal, undefined way of life, but that you have been specific. You never made fun of people. You never insulted. You never showed any kind of maliciousness towards one another. In your closest friendships with the three disciples and with the larger group, you never gossiped. It would be so great, Father, if we could say the same things in our lives, but we can't. So I would pray that as we complete this study this morning and bring it to a conclusion and tie in all the loose ends, that you would help us to be committed to wanting to be like our Lord and Savior Christ. Lord, help us to see in this study specifics of things we can confess, things that we can put away and remove by your Spirit's power and through your grace, and not just stay that way, but put on something else in its place to become all that you've called us to be. Pray for your Spirit's work today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As you look down at the list in verse 31, you will notice that there are six elements to the putting off, and there are three elements to the putting on. I don't know particularly the significance of the six or the three, other than that they're there. So there are six things that Paul thinks about that are bad in our lives, that are very unchristlike, that he calls upon us to remove. And so we'll look at each one of them this morning just briefly as we look at it. And I'm going to move forward here and put these together. The first of the six things that he says that we need to be putting off is bitterness. Bitterness in the life of a person is that resentfulness, it's that harshness, it's that bitter feeling that sometimes can develop in our lives. Someone does something, or someone says something, or they fail to say something that they should, and we just allow it to be there. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says very carefully, he says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many can become defiled. And so when I think about bitterness, he's saying this: bitterness is something that will destroy you and can destroy others. So he calls upon us to put it away. It's a kind of hostility that's on the inside. And when we talk about this bitterness here, I want you to notice that the things that are being described are really all connected with the heart. You see, we talked about putting off, remove this, don't do this. But now he takes his arrow and he points directly at the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that we in our hearts often can allow bitterness to develop. This idea of bitterness is used in the Old Testament in this regard. In Exodus chapter 15, it says, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter, and the name of it was called Marah. We get the name Mary from it, or the name myrrh in terms of fragrances from it. And some of our hearts can sometimes have a fragrance of bitterness as we allow bitterness to grow. And Paul says that that is not something that we should ever do. I'm going to move right forward. Verse 1. The second one in the group that he says that we need to put off is the feeling or the attitude of wrath or rage. And this is different from anger. I'll talk about anger next because it's the third one in the list. But the second one in the list is that immediate kind of rage that develops in a person when they explode. And so you could even call it a kind of explosive hostility in our lives. And in many different ways in the Bible, you will see that people are angry. A great example is in Acts chapter 19. When the people were there, it says, when they heard about Paul and his message, when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And so their thumos, their passionate wrath, caused the whole city to take off running in a riot, and they ran into the stadium, and they stood there, and they shouted for hours about their anger. So I need to look at my life and say, well, is it possible that there's bitterness in my life, that I have spite towards someone, this smoldering thing that's going on long term that has to go? Secondly, is it possible that I have rage in my life, intense feelings of emotional hostility? That's something that Christ would never do. Now, he was angry, but he was never this. He never had that kind of rage and intensity. The third thing that he says that we need to put off is anger. And you can see the difference between explosive anger and this kind of anger, because it's a lasting, resentful hostility. That's why he says, if you're going to be angry, how long do you get? You start the clock ticking, you get to the sun goes down. After that, if you haven't fixed it, there's something wrong. And so there can be in our lives a seething kind of anger that is under the covers or underneath that we need to get rid of. The fourth problem, the fourth piece of dress that he wants us to remove is a shouting outcry. This is clamor, and it's used for birds and animals when they screech. It's a possibility that in our lives that could be something that could occur. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from the same place that everything else comes from. It comes from our hearts. And so we need to look at our heart and make sure that it is God. The fifth of the six is evil speaking. If you look at the verse, he says, let evil speaking be put away from you. And I was shocked. I'd never seen this before, but this is the word for blasphemy. We would never blaspheme God. What does it mean to blaspheme God? To say something that isn't true, to harm his name, to speak evil against his name. Did you know that it's possible to blaspheme your brothers and sisters in Christ? If we speak evil against them in ways that are bad, that's exactly what is happening. So this would be like a verbal hostility when we seek to destroy them. And then the last one in the group this morning is malice. And this is evil, this is wickedness, this is hateful feelings, which we allow to grow in our lives. Now, stop right there and look at that list on the board, on the screen, if you will, and just say, are those characteristics of my life? They are of mine on occasion. And just to be honest about that, that in each of our lives, we can have a tendency or a trait of any one of those. And what you need to do is just ask yourself, Lord, are these really there? Father, are they there? Ask the Lord to help you to identify them. And then commit in your life that you would remove those. Now, that's the bad stuff. Here's the good stuff. And I like the good stuff a lot better, because the good stuff is, what do you get to put on in its place? There are only three things that the Lord has given to us in the text that we need to put on in the place of the evil that might be there. The first one in the text is, he says, be kind to one another. I love this word for kindness because it's an unusual word, and it's most often used for God in the Old Testament. But when it's used for God, it's used for him in a specific kind of kindness. There are times when a person is kind to another person, like when Boaz was kind to Ruth, or to when the nations were kind to Israel, some of them were with them, or when people were kind to David. That's not the kind of kindness, if I can say it like that, that he's talking about here. There is another word for kindness that is used specifically in a case when someone has done something wrong to you. So let me read to you a couple of examples of this kind of kindness. God is good and upright, and that word for good there is God is kind and upright. Therefore, he teaches sinners the way. Because he is kind, and he is specifically kind to those who have hurt him, he turns around and he shares the truth to them. This word for kindness is used in Luke chapter 6. Where it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the highest, for he is kind, here's that word, to the unthankful and the evil. How do you specifically treat people who are hard to you, are harsh to you, who mistreat you? This is the kind of kindness that he calls to us. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and that's the word there for kindness again, and his truth endures for all generations. I'm challenged this morning, first of all, that I would just simply be kind specifically to those people who have mistreated me. The second of the three that he calls us to is, he says, be kind, and then secondly, I want you to be tender-hearted. And the word for tender-hearted here is the word that refers to your bowels being move, to have compassion. It's the difference between feeling sorry for someone when they flunk a test and feeling sorry for someone when you hear about them being in an accident. I've observed a couple of accidents. My wife and I were driving in California, and this car came flying around us, and they didn't realize there was a stop sign in front of us. They hit their brakes, and they smashed into a pole, and the truck rolled over, and one of the persons was trapped inside of the truck until the crews came to drag them out. And there was nothing we could do for them. I never heard how he was in the end, but I went home sick to my stomach, you know, just feeling really bad on the inside for the gentleman. He was just a young kid, you know, didn't really know any better, didn't have a lot of experience in driving, but I just felt bad for him. And that's this word, the word spelunkna, that's the word that's being used here. for the kind of relationships that we should have for one another. Not just kind to one another. Don't just, you know, give us a, you know, give someone a gift or write them a card. But allow your insides, allow your spiritual heart and your emotions to be moved by them. You see them in trouble. You see them fall into sin. You see them do something dumb or stupid. You think, oh, I just hate to see that develop because I know what that's going to bring out in their lives. That's the kind of kindness that we are called to. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion on one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and be courteous. I like this word so much for a specific reason, though, because this is used many times for Jesus. Jesus, in many of the circumstances of his life, here's what it says. I'll give you some examples. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep without a shepherd. In another place, and when Jesus went out, he saw the multitudes again, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. You know, you go to a baseball game, you go to a football game, what do you see there? You see people. One of the things that Jesus saw when he saw people is he saw people who were lost. So what we need to do is develop that same kind of passion. I'll read a couple of more out of the many of them that are here. Jesus, when two men came and asked to be healed, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes and healed them. In another place, Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. When a woman came to Jesus in Luke chapter 7, it says, and when he saw her, the first thing he thought is, why are you touching me? Right? That's what he should have thought. That's what Pharisees often would have said. But when Jesus saw her, he was moved with compassion for her. How do you do with compassion? You know, compassion, I was reading about college students, and they gave them quizzes just recently trying to understand their compassion quotient. And they're saying that our culture is becoming much less compassionate than they used to be. In fact, over the last 30 years, the quotient of compassion has gone down by 30%. So it's easy. You know, you see the things on TV that are there. You hear the news. You hear stuff from all around the world all the time. In a flash, it comes to us. And I think our compassion can really be destroyed. But God calls us here specifically to be compassionate, and mostly compassionate to the brothers. And the last one in this group here, as I've defined for you already, is the term gracefulness. Now, let's read the verse one more time, verse 32. This is the end result of everything that he has said in the whole chapter about how we ought to live as brothers and sisters in Christ, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And then the word coming after that is gracious to one another, because God has done what? I hope God has been gracious to you. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, then you don't know that graciousness. And I would call upon you, plead with you to call out to Jesus and ask him to save you. But if you are saved, the Lord has done a lot for you. And he's going to do a lot more for you. He doesn't stop. He doesn't quit. His mercies are new every morning. And I really want to define this very carefully for you, because when we read the verse, in fact, all of my life, until I had the privilege of studying it this week, I thought it said I have to forgive. And I'm pretty good at forgiving. I can seem like I can accomplish that, you know, if I determine to, because I forget lots of stuff. And so I just forgive because I forget, and it seems to work out pretty good. But that's not what he wants us to do. It isn't just forgive. He wants us to be gracious, to share with one another, to offer to them more. You see, forgiveness is that first step, releasing them of the debt. But graciousness is turning around. After they've broken your toy, you forgive them. Graciousness would be turning around and giving them a new one, giving them something that is gracious. And so that's our calling this morning, that we would be gracious to one another, share with one another. And what is the reason? Look down at your text. Please know this morning. If each of the five things that we're to put off has a reason, what's the reason that we need to be gracious? Because of Christ. That's it. It is so wonderful that the reason we are to be gracious to one another is not because they are worthy, not because they are so wonderful, or because we just get such a thrill out of forgiving and showing grace to one another, but it's because of Jesus, because of who he is and what he has done. And I want you to think about this. When he says we need to forgive one another, if someone comes along and they have violated me in the way, they've called me a name, and I turn and I forgive them, did Christ forgive them? He forgave them first. And so every offense that has ever occurred in my life, any offense that has ever been done to you, Christ has already forgiven it. He paid for it on the cross. And because he paid for it on the cross, that debt has been canceled. It's done. It's over. It will never be brought up again. And as the person hopefully seeks forgiveness from God, they will be reconciled. And so here's God forgiving a person, and I'm going to turn around and say, I know the Lord wrote you a blank check, but I'm going to write that debt back down. You owe me. I cannot, I should not re-enlist, rewrite down a debt that has already been paid for by the Lord Christ. And I want to give you this morning, this is really where we're going, is the aspects of Christ, the reasons why it is so important for you to learn to go beyond forgiveness to graciousness with one another because of in Christ. Here it is. In Christ, you have an example of how to forgive. You ever wondered, how can a person be so forgiving? Just look at Christ when he was on the cross. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If Jesus could forgive us for everything that we've ever done, there are never any things, well, I'll forgive you for 6 out of 7, but that last one, I'm going to make you earn. I'll forgive you for most of them, but I see that this one is a repeat offense. I'll wait until you get that figured out. None of that. He forgives us completely and fully when we ask. And if he sets that example, then we could do no less than forgive. How many times? Not once, not 3, not 7, as Peter said, but 70 times 7. And if you're checking it off, there's 463, 464, and you've never forgiven even the first time. Second reason why we should forgive, because in Christ, you have an obligation to forgive. An obligation to forgive. This verse tells me here that if I don't forgive, then I am doing something wrong and I am neglecting Christ. And because that obligation comes, I need to sometimes take my arm and twist it behind my back and say, here we go. And off I go and I say, yes, I forgive you. Because the heart is not always willing. It's not easy, but it is an obligation that we have. Thirdly, because of in Christ, you are sinning if you don't forgive. So, you know, here you're holding a grudge against a person. And you think, I'm really showing them. I'm so mad at them. You're not showing them anything. It doesn't harm them. It doesn't hurt them. But it does harm and it does hurt you. And it is sinning against our holy God if we refuse to sin. In Christ, if you refuse to sin, you are ungrateful that you have been forgiven. Marie played the song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart. Just enjoyed thinking about those words as she was playing there. You know, the need that we have to be grateful and how hard it is to be grateful. And we take so many things for granted. Have you ever taken the forgiveness of God for granted? Well, yes, we have. But I don't want to. And so one of the ways I can show that I have learned to be grateful is by forgiving. In Christ, you defame God's love for you if you do not forgive. You see how serious that is? Here's God. He's showering his love upon you. His love is unconditional. He will give you everything in love. And then you're going to turn around and not shower that same love to another person. As soon as I do that, it's sort of like poking my finger in God and saying, ha, you know, you wasted your forgiveness on me. In Christ, you make a mock of the cross if you don't forgive. This is why this one here is so important, because it tells us a person who knows forgiveness is a person who does forgive. Remember, in the Lord's Prayer, there's only one of the 6 requests that has a condition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You go down through the list, he's going to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he'll go down a little further and say the same thing again. If you can't forgive your brother or your sister, then you don't know the forgiveness of God. That's the only one in that group here. And so we're mocking the cross of Christ if we can't offer the forgiveness to others that God has offered to us. And for this morning, I want you to see this one as significantly as any. If you don't forgive, you will suffer. Matthew chapter 18 is where we go. It's such a familiar text, but it needs to be heard over and over again. Matthew chapter 18 is where we find it. Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And he said, up to seven times. So he doubled the number of the Pharisees and he added one more on, just for good measure. I'm 2.5 times better than they are. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. I'm going to just tell you this. It's about 60 million days worth of work versus about 100 days worth of work. And the one was forgiven. Verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you it all. He didn't want it to be forgiven. He just wanted time. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, isn't that interesting, and released him and forgave him of the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days wages. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him saying, have patience with me and I will pay you it all. And he would not, but he went out and he threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then the master, after he had called him and said, you wicked servant. See, there's what's wrong if we don't forgive. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry with him and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now you have two possibilities for what's going on in this parable that Jesus told. Either Jesus is saying the person refused to forgive, so God throws him in hell. That's one possibility. Or he's going to say, here's a person who has been forgiven, who won't forgive, and so the Lord takes him and gives him over to the torturers. Well, one of the reasons it cannot be hell is because if that were the case, he would be sent to hell until he earns enough good time to get out. That's impossible. You could never go to hell and be there long enough and finally make your way back out of it. So what this passage clearly means, I think it is pretty certain, is simply this. If as a believer you refuse to forgive another person, the Lord, number one, assumes that you are sinning, obviously. The Lord is, number two, very upset with you. Number three, the Lord is going to discipline you. And the way that he disciplines you is he locks you up in the prison of unforgiveness. And the prison of unforgiveness is your torture until you learn to forgive. And as long as you hang on to resentfulness or bitterness, it doesn't hurt them, but it hurts you greatly. And the key is very simple: to learn to forgive as Christ forgave you. And so if you do forgive, what happens? You will please Christ. I really want to please the Lord. And if I can forgive like he forgave, like he forgives, I will please Jesus. If I really learn to forgive, I will glorify God. And his grace will be magnified in my life. I will magnify the gospel if I learn to forgive. If you learn to forgive, you will be set free from the prison of unforgiveness. May we learn this morning to forgive, because Christ forgave us. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be here. Pray that you'd help each one to search our hearts and make sure that we have put off hostility and anger and all of the sins that were listed, and in its place we would put on a coat of graciousness, that the duds that we wear, the new suit that we wear, is a life of graciousness that all can see, that all can enjoy, that we be willing to share with them your grace in our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.